So over the course of this last couple of months, we've been looking in the book of Acts, and we're going to be there tonight. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, so if you have your Bibles, turn there. If you have your electronic devices, turn those on and go to that. Turn off Facebook and Twitter, unless you're tweeting about the message. We're going to actually dive into chapter 8. We talked last week about the early church being scattered. The persecution had come. Stephen had been stoned and put to death. That had been overseen by a young man by the name of Saul. Saul now goes on a rampage, if you will, as we looked last week, and he begins to disperse those believers of Jesus Christ, those who've committed themselves, have left Judaism as its practice, and had gone to following Christ and became a disciple of his, and now they are dispersed. And as we looked, if you remember last week, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, and when you receive this power, you will go into where? Where did it tell us we're going to go? Go into Jerusalem, right, where they already were, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Okay, that's happening now, because as we looked last week, Philip arrives in Samaria, and as Philip is there, he's teaching, he's preaching the word, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is going out, and lives are being changed. And when lives are changed, two things happen. Okay, when lives are changed, two things happen. We identify that our old behavior and the old habits and the old patterns are no longer what we should be doing. And now we've set a new course, okay? When true change happens, that's what happens. And we're going to look at a word tonight a little bit, and then next week a little bit more. And the word is to repent, or repentance. And that's to do an about face. It's a military term in the sense of the about face. It's to be going one direction and then to turn 180 degrees and go a whole other direction, okay? And when there is a repentant heart and there is a change in your heart, you identify what has happened in the past is wrong, and we have a new course that we're going to set out on. Okay, does that make sense? Are we okay on that? Dialogue, interaction?
Yes.
Everybody's awake? Good. Acts chapter 8, follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 9. And now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery or witchcraft in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power as the great power." They followed him, and because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And they arrived, and they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not come yet upon them, and they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit, and the Spirit there is the capital letter referring to the Holy Spirit, was given at the laying on of the hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also the ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hand may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to your Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Let's pray. God, thank you for this text. Thank you for what is there. As we unpack it, open our eyes to the truth of it, correct anything I say in error, and remove those things from our memories, but allow us, Father, to only hold on to what is true and what is glorifying and what is edifying to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So Simon is a sorcerer. Okay, that's somebody who in those days was dealing, and the same would be true today, dealing with witchcraft. Okay. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy and dialogue in Christendom a lot of times of what's wrong, what's right. Can we do this? Is this okay? Is that okay? I like to use this analogy, and it's kind of a crass analogy, but bear with me. Listen to it fully before you go. You can go ooh first and then listen to the rest of it. If I were to make a batch of brownies, chocolate, in fact, let's make it even better, double chocolate fudge brownies, okay? Now, I have to clarify this. It has to be American style because I've used boxes from Reba and it doesn't turn out the same, okay? So it's got to be those really good double chocolate fudge brownies. And I were to bring those and I were to place inside of that brownie mix as I'm mixing it up before I bake it, a little bit of fecal matter from the dog from outside, okay? That's gross, isn't it? It's poop. That's the more other way of saying it, okay? All right? And I was to mix some of that up into the brownies, and I were to bake that, and then I was to bring that on Sunday night to the RMC, and I was to serve it. Would there be a problem with that? There would be? Lily, I love your face. She is like, Lily's face is all wrinkled up going like, that is disgusting. It is disgusting, isn't it? Because see, just a little bit of poo inside of those brownies ruins it, doesn't it? Now, hold on. Nope. Yeah, I don't think anybody brought brownies. There's watermelon over there, though, which is good. Why do I give you that analogy? And here's the reason. Not to disgust you, but to help us understand that just a little bit of something bad is what? Bad, right? It's still bad. It doesn't change it just because it's a little bit, correct? So a lot of bad or a little bit of bad, what's the same common denominator?
Sad.
It's sad. It's bad, right? That's the common denominator. Simon is involved in something, not just a little bit, but he's deeply involved in it because he's making a profit on it. He is recognized and revered and respected for his powers in the occult. Okay? In witchcraft. And if I step on somebody's toes, it is not me doing it. Let the Holy Spirit do the work that he needs to do. But if we are dabbling in those things that are not glorifying to God, we need to get out of it. And Simon is in that situation where he's making money and he's doing what he's doing as a sorcerer and people think he's the greatest and he's got these magical powers and all of a sudden Peter or Philip shows up on the scene, and what happens? He starts preaching a gospel message that's totally life-changing, that goes a whole contrary way of what Simon is doing. And look at what he says in verse 9. Now that the time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed, and that's actually the word there, is to captivate, to hold in control all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "The man is a divine power known as the Great Power." He's got a reputation, doesn't he? He's not just somebody just kind of like, I can do a quick sleight of hands. This guy had power, but it wasn't a good power. It was a negative power. It was a bad power. And they followed him, verse 11, because he had amazed them for so long with his magic. But when they believed Philip, and here's the key, as he preached, he proclaimed the truth of the kingdom of God. The word good news there is a word we get the word gospel from, the good news of Jesus Christ. And there is a difference, isn't there? There is good news, and then there is the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news is you got a paycheck. Good news is the tax collector, as I call him, on the Autobahn didn't flash when you were driving. That's good news. But good news of Jesus Christ is he loves us. He died for us. He rose from the grave. He forgives us our sins. He walks through life with us. He changes us and he makes us into the men and women he wants us to be. That's the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You follow me? That now is a new story being told and preached in Samaria. And if you remember a week or two ago, we talked about the Samaritans. The Samaritans were people that the Jews didn't want to have anything to do with. They were a half-breed. They were a group of people. They literally walked around their city to go somewhere because they didn't want to go there. That was a neighborhood they didn't want to be seen in. And so now Philip is there telling them about Jesus and the life-changing power of Jesus Christ and what will happen with them. And all of a sudden, they're going, I believe him. I believe him. Because now you see, it's no longer a magic show. It's not just a sleight of hands. He is telling them the truth, and he is proclaiming truth. And when truth is revealed to an individual, and the Holy Spirit is the one revealing it, you know what happens? They can't resist it. It is just like me with undoctored, nasty brownies. You offer me a brownie, I'm going to take it. Okay? In fact, Julie offered me some watermelon just before service. And I mean, like, yeah, I love watermelon. It was sweet. It was wonderful. It was like, I can't get enough of that. That is one of those things. It's like, yes, that's wonderful. And these people were encountering Jesus Christ for the first time. And because they were encountering Jesus Christ for the first time, because of his preaching and his teaching, there was something different about it. And they needed that. They wanted that. And they took it. Look what it says there in that text. In verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now look at this. Simon, verse 13, himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere. And he was astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now that sounds good, right? That's great. He believed. There's a problem. Because you see, his belief that this is something was not driven in a motivation by the truth being revealed to him, but more of, I have these wild, crazy abilities, and I'm known as the greater power. This guy's got some major power. Look, he's healing people, and people are being, I want what he has. He's not wanting it for the right reason. And then look at verse 14. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them, for they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, and they simply had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You see, the object of Simon's faith was motivated for personal gain only. In other words, what can I get out of it? You see, he saw something different. And Simon's faith is really a non-saving faith. It's like knowing that there's a life jacket available to you, and I'm going to put one arm in and leave the other arm off and not strap it around my chest, and I am going to just kind of float in the water and hope that it saves me until the first wave that hits me and it takes it off my right arm and I no longer have a life jacket. How safe am I now in an ocean in a storm with no life jacket? And that's kind of the faith that he has. He has just, almost a temporary faith. Look, keep your finger in Acts and go to John chapter 2. Or if you have your electronic, you're going to have to change it. And that's the sad part about electronic devices is you can't keep a finger there. Or at least I haven't figured out how to do that. John chapter 2. The Gospel of John, and as John is writing this, we want to look at this in relationship to the term of saving faith. Okay, verse 23 through 25. And now when it was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing, and this is speaking of Jesus, and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. People were seeing the miracles that Jesus was doing, and they were in awe of it. It was fantastic. It was amazing. It was cool. There was something different about it. The problem was they wanted to follow Jesus because it was, if you will, the cool thing to do. Everything was happening. I mean, Jesus had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people following him as he did these big things, but just because they followed Jesus didn't save them, did it? It was a non-saving faith. Look at the parable in Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke chapter 8, just back a few. In Luke chapter 8, looking at verse 13. And this is what he says here in the parable of the soils. We'll start in verse 11. And this is the meaning of these parables. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And on the rocks are the ones who receive the word with joy when they heard it, but they have no root. And they believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. You see, salvation in Jesus Christ is a one-time thing. I love how Antonio has it around the room. Jesus saves. That's the key message of Jesus Christ, is he saves. But he saves when you accept it. And if I was to offer any of you a 500 euro bill right now, and I said, I've got a 500 euro bill, anybody would like it, all you had to do was come up and get it. Would anybody come up and get it? Okay, a couple of you would. Okay? All right? But it's not yours until you what? Take it. That's right. Until you get it. Until you receive it. And faith in Jesus Christ is not yours until you accept it and say, I want that. But I don't just want it just because it's popular, because he's doing all these wonderful miracles. I want it because I need it. I need Jesus' forgiveness of the sins I've done. I need Jesus' strength, and I need his help. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 to 2, that if our efforts and our energies are in vain, it's dead. There's no life there. And if we're doing things in the flesh, and we're doing faith and Christianity, if you will, by exercise and by memory and by this is what I think I'm supposed to do and this is what I'm supposed to say, and we're not living it, we need to really look and see if we have true saving faith. Simon didn't have that. Simon's object of his faith is also, as we saw there back in Acts chapter 8, is it was motivated by the things that he was seeing and his desire to have that same kind of power. And when we begin to see that, there is two supernatural battles going on. Okay? In the Christian life, there is two battles going on. There is in the supernatural world a battle for our souls going on to take our souls and to distract us and to move us. And that is directly from the enemy, from Satan himself. And then there's a supernatural battle going on our behalf for those who know Jesus Christ, done by the angels who are part of the kingdom of God the words escaping me, sorry. The enemy is trying to distract us. The Savior, Jesus Christ, and the angels who are doing battle for us on our behalf are in protection mode. They're protecting us. Does that make sense? So you have two battles going on, and they're a battle in the supernatural realm, folks, that we can't see. We don't see it. Now, let's say Bill right up here decided he didn't like what I was saying. Hopefully that's not true. But he didn't like what I was saying, and he decided he was going to start a fight with me. Okay? He came up, he pushed the table over, he hit me. You would see a fight, right? Okay, you would see actually one guy running. That would be me running because Bill's stronger than I am. But you see, you would see the physical fight going on, right? You see the confrontation. In the supernatural, gang, we don't see that. But it's real. The supernatural is real. And sometimes, oftentimes, followers of Jesus dabble in the supernatural of the enemy, maybe because they don't know, partly because they want to see if it's really real. And let me tell you something, don't, because it is really real. Let me give you an example. I'm assuming they're still around. If not, it really dates me as to how old I am. But there have been, and I remember they were sold as a kid, and I've seen them as an adult, Ouija boards in Toys R Us, at least in America. I don't know if they're here. They still are. Okay. They look innocent. A Ouija board is a wooden board that has letters on it and symbols on it, and you are to move this piece around it, And you are to find out answers from the other side, meaning the supernatural side, from the devil. And you're to find out answers of what to do and all of these things. That is a form of witchcraft. Okay? I can't candy coat it, and I'm not going to because it's the gospel message. Okay? When we dabble in those things that we know are wrong, that don't glorify and please God, we need to be careful because we're dabbling with some power that, one, we don't see, and two, we don't understand the control that it can have. Does that make sense? And so just like cancer that has roots that grow and attach to tissues and to organs in our body, when they try, a friend of ours had brain cancer years ago, and they did the surgery, and they said, we removed Dr. Harvey's most of the tumor, but there were roots that had fingered into parts of his brain we could not remove without causing serious damage to him. Because you see, those little roots had taken hold. And they were allowed to because that cancer was growing. When we allow Satan to have the opportunity to wrap his finger, if you will, around us, his webs of deceit, and we dabble in the Ouija board, we dabble in tarot cards, we dabble in those kinds of things, we need to be careful because it's wrong. And I'm not just saying that. Scripture says it. Paul very clearly tells three of the churches that he writes letters to, he says, don't be involved in witchcraft, don't be involved in sorcery, and don't be involved in the things of the enemy. Why? Because they're straight from the pit of hell. And I know there's some people who will go, you are nuts. No, it's in the scriptures. I may be nuts, but it's in the scriptures. These are things that are abomination. God hates that. Why? Because it's of the supernatural world over here of Satan that doesn't glorify God, that wants to overthrow God. And I've read the end of the book. He doesn't. Okay? But why give him any opportunity when over here in the supernatural world of the kingdom of God, I have an opportunity to live a life that glorifies him and pleases him? Simon's faith was in an object about himself. Why do we know that? Because he was already dabbling in witchcraft as a sorcerer. Now, I know that there are some people who may be upset, but please hear what I'm saying. There are television shows right now, there are movies that are out, and there are popular book series that promote and encourage witchcraft and sorcery. And we look at these books, and many people look at them, and they say, oh, this is innocent. It's just a book. Okay? It's just a little bit of poo in the brownies, too. Right? And that's that part that we go, well, but that's different. That's nasty. Yeah, and over here in the supernatural, you don't see what's going on. And we have to be very careful as Christians, as Christ followers, as men and women and young people who are committed and say, I want to live for Jesus Christ. We have to choose to do it. And sometimes choosing it is not popular. Sometimes choosing it and making a stand is, we're not going to do that. We watched a movie years and years and years ago with our kids. We wouldn't let them watch it at first when it came out, because there was this thought process when we were raising kids that all Disney movies were safe and good for all children. Okay? I don't know if any of you have ever heard that. But we didn't buy that. We didn't get that memo in the mailbox or something. And so we didn't believe that all Disney movies were good, because we would watch a Disney movie and we're going, that one is full of a whole bunch of evil stuff made to look good. And this has got this. And we're going, wait a minute. As parents of these three children, we need to make sure that what we're putting in their mind is good. So we would watch movies sometimes with them. One of them that we watched, and some of you may go, really? What's wrong with that? The Lion King. Okay, it's an old movie. I don't know, even in the 80s or something, whenever it came out. And we sat down with the kids, and I think it was in, what, the first four minutes, hon? We had to open the scripture like eight times to different passages to show in the first couple of minutes all of the mistruth that was in that movie. And I'm like, we're not going to finish this movie, guys. This movie is not as good as people are saying. Because you go, well, but it's not that bad. It's television or it's movie. Yeah, it's bad. If all of a sudden I begin to believe that I'll come back as a possum or a ladybug or something when I die because it all comes around. Wait a minute. No. When I die, I go to stand before the Lord, and my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, come on in. And my name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, depart from me. I'm not coming back as a caterpillar. I'm not coming back as a ladybug. I'm not coming back. Okay? But when we see those things and we let those things influence us, we have to be very careful. Does that make sense? Simon was letting those things control him. And here's what he does. Verse 20, Peter confronts it. All right, I'm back up. Verse 18. And when Simon saw that the Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit, was given up by the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Now, so you have to understand, he has not had his hands, the apostles have not laid their hands on him yet. Okay? He's observing this. He says, let me do this. He says, I want to buy this from you. Give me all these abilities so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I have yet to see where if you send in a check for $19.95 that God sends you anything in the mailbox. I haven't seen that yet. Okay? You don't buy anything from God. God owns it all. It's all his, everything. In fact, even the very breath I will take, if I get another breath in a minute, I get it from him. I don't do anything for it. I can't. And he gives us everything. And when you see this here, Peter is confronted with him and he says, "Hey, I want to buy this, Peter, from you. I want this power." Why? Because Simon was faith, his faith was wrapped up in what I would call mere amazement. Wow, look what these guys can do. These guys are incredible. They touch people and they're healed. They pray and these things happen and they lay hands on people and the Holy Spirit comes on them. This is mind-blowing. I gotta have this. And he says, "I'll buy it from you." And Peter's like, "Dude, you don't get it." Because look what he says to him. Verse 20. And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Not just power. Not just an opportunity to touch him and go, "Whoo, that's cool." No, you're wanting to buy something that's not for sale. In fact, it's kind of, I love how God does that. The songs tonight, he died on the cross. He paid for my sins. He did it all. God did it, not me. He took my place on the cross. He took my sins on my behalf. He took my punishment where? On my cross, because I can't do it. He says, "Your money's no good here. God doesn't operate in that realm. You're missing the boat." And as Simon tries to wrestle with that, Peter's very direct with him, isn't he? I don't see Peter pulling any punch and says, "Well, you know, hey, maybe come back on Tuesday and we can sell it to you because we'll have an extra of God then." No. He says, "You and your money perish." That's harsh. That's direct. But you know what? It's the truth, isn't it? Have you ever seen a hearse behind, or have you ever seen a trailer, a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse? You don't take anything with you when you die. You came into this world with nothing, and guess how you leave this world? Nothing. And the thing is that God gives us what we need at the moment, at the time, for the season. And as we go through those moments of persecution, as we go through those moments of trials, as we go through those moments of testing, as we go through those moments of difficulty, God gives us what we need to get through it. He is the one, not us. We can't work it up. We can't muster enough strength. We can't pump enough iron to get strong enough and bulky enough and be able to fight it off. We can't do it. So when we encounter supernatural battles, that battle I spoke of earlier that is in the unseen, we can't do it on our own. We have to rely on God because he is the only one who does that. And look what he says to him in verse 21. "You have no part of the share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God." This is that repentance. You've said these things, you've done this action, but there's no change in your life. Your motive, your intent is not God honoring. The purposes of all the miracles that Jesus did in the New Testament as we see them accounted for in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What was the reason that Jesus did those miracles. To point to God. What else? To give God all the glory, wasn't it? It wasn't about Jesus. Jesus wasn't doing it for himself to make himself look good, did he? He did it to point to his Father. He says, I am here because my Father has sent me. And because my Father has sent me, I'm going to do the will of my Father who sent me. And he heals people and he changes water into wine and he takes the lepers and the crippled and the lame and the deaf and the mute and he heals them. And he does it for the glory of God. Simon is doing it for his own glory. And he's willing to shell out some shekels to get that power if he only could in order that he could gain for himself. And Peter knows it and he calls him out on it. And then he looks at verse 22. Repent, turn from, walk away from this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. That thought was that I want for my own selfish gain what you have, but I'm not willing to give up what I'm doing for that. Does that make sense? Simon wasn't willing to give up sorcery. He just wanted more power. Because if he could have those powers and he could do those things and even greater, he would be even higher. Because remember earlier it said those who were high and those who were low looked up to him. He wanted more power for his own gain, for his own glory. And he's very quickly told, your amazement, your faith by amazement isn't going to work. You have to have a changed heart. I think it's interesting how Peter uses the term here, perhaps. Perhaps he will forgive you. We know emphatically that God will forgive. But the reason he's saying it that way is for this reason. The reason is because he's saying to him, you have to choose to give up what you're doing for selfish reasons and give up to follow Jesus Christ. We sang that song a couple weeks ago. John led us in it. We watched the video several weeks ago. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I'm choosing to do what God wants me to do. And it may cost me. It might cost me my job. It might cost me my house. It might cost me that social status in the school. It might cost me if I tweet or I Instagram or I Facebook post these things that are encouraging and building up and edifying to the body. I may lose some friends. So be it. So be it. If it's for the sake of the cross, but if I post things for the sake of me and for me only, that's not going to benefit God, is it? And we need to have that focus and that purpose. And he's saying, perhaps, if you are willing to choose, Simon, God over Satan, the following of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, and receive the Holy Spirit and its power for his glory, and rebuke and leave what you're doing here, then fine. Pray that God would do that. And the tragic part is too many people say, I can't give up over here. I want to hold on to this. It's kind of like living life on a picket fence. Imagine a wooden picket fence. It's got the little slanted poked, cut at the top. And you're straddling that white picket fence. You got 1 foot over here in the supernatural world of Satan, and you're exposing yourself and dabbling in these things over here. Whether you think it's innocent or not, you're still exposed to it and you're living in it. And you have 1 foot in the kingdom of God. And how comfortable is sitting on that white picket fence? It's not. It's not. You can't. You've got to get off of that fence and get on one side or the other, period, end of story. Scripture is very clear when he says, if you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. I don't like my coffee lukewarm. I either like my coffee hot or I like my coffee iced. Okay? That's just the way I like my coffee. Lukewarm doesn't cut it. I don't want it room temperature. It doesn't taste as good. And we have to choose to be all in for Jesus Christ or not. But the battle that is going on is a battle that is constant. And in this passage, we are warned very clearly, I believe, that if we are going to play in the world and we are going to expose ourselves to the world and the things that Satan wants us to be exposed to, then we're going to need to choose. Do we go exposed to that, or do we live for Jesus Christ and know that this is real and I don't need it? Because I don't know about you, but when I know there's garbage in something, I don't want it. You ever handled something or touched something, or I don't know, even we've gone to flow markets and you handle certain things and you're going like, you gotta wipe. I just gotta wipe my hands right now. You know, you just like, nasty, or you're doing something, you're going, I gotta get my hands clean. Okay? My grandson's like that. My little Jackson, he's gotta have his hands clean. Man, if hands are dirty, he's wiping them on his pants. And of course, the rules in their house is no wiping them on their pants. But he's got to have his hands clean because he doesn't like that yucky on his hands. And sometimes as Jesus followers, as Christ followers, we kind of put our hands in that and go, oh, it's nasty, but oh, it's okay. I'll just leave it there for a little bit. And it begins to soak in and settle in. But we're in a battle. We're in a battle that we know we're in. But turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I think we need to look at what the answer is for us. Ephesians chapter 6 gives us a help with that answer. The battle we fight is the battle that Simon is in. He's in a supernatural battle of the evil side. There's a supernatural side, which is the followers of Jesus Christ. And he says in Ephesians chapter 6, a very, very familiar passage, beginning in verse 10, he says, "And finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Do you see that? It's not against Bill and I fighting. Well, although we spend as Christians a lot of times bickering and squabbling over things and going, really? In 10 years, you're not going to remember why you did that. It's not over that. It says our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but what's it say? Against the rulers and the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. You see, when I talk about that supernatural battle, that two realms of the supernatural, I'm not making it up. It's right here. And the reality is we have to understand that our faith has to be in Jesus Christ and not in this world, and not in the things of this world, not in the glitz and the glamour. It can't be in mere amazement. It can't be a non-saving faith. It's got to be a faith that changes. We're going to look at that next week. We're going to see that in the Ethiopian. And the invitation that comes, and the change in the heart, and the change in the life. But we have to understand there are those who won't change. There's those who won't repent. Because they're not seeing that it is a battle. And how do you fight this battle? The only way to fight this battle is to be empowered by God, which means you put on the full armor of God. When I umpired sports, there was a one time I did not have, I was behind the plate calling a baseball game, and I did not have my plate shoes. My plate shoes are black, and they have a steel toe on them, and then a steel flap that comes up and laces in, so you protect your metacarpals, I think it is, but basically you protect your toes and the bones in your toes because you don't want a fastball or a foul tip to break those bones. And I didn't have mine with me. I had my mask and my shin guards and my chest protector, everything else. I was all ready to go. I had my uniform on and I was ready to go, but I didn't have my shoes. The entire game, I could not focus properly and effectively and execute the job I needed to do because I was so worried about my feet getting hit. That my mind was distracted. Why? Because I didn't have my full gear on. And you know what? Simon didn't have any of that gear on, did he? And he's distracted by what he could make, maybe, off of this incredible power, if only he could have it. And so he believes artificially in something that he doesn't really know yet because he hasn't repented. He hasn't left it. And God calls us to leave those things in our past and to follow him. And when we do follow him, it is a battle. It's a battle for our mind constantly. It's a battle with our words. It's a battle with our attitudes. It's a battle with our conversations. It's a battle that's always going on. But you know what? Don't get discouraged. So you blow it. Okay, we're human. We go to Christ and we say, Lord, I'm sorry. I talked smack about that person. I'm sorry that I was disrespectful to them. I'm sorry that I didn't honor you with my actions. I'm sorry that I didn't say what was pleasing to you at that moment. Would you forgive me? And you know what he says? I've forgiven you. Now move on. But what we tend to do is we tend to go back and we put our fingers back in that yuck, don't we? And we go, but you know, Jesus says, no, I forgave you. Your faith in me, in Jesus Christ, has to be that of the faith of a saving knowledge. Simon didn't experience that. Simon battled that. Because Simon was purely amazed at the wonders and the signs that were being done. And he wanted it for himself. Jesus asked us one simple thing. Will you accept me or will you reject me? And it's up to us to choose. I love the fact that Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on us. He allows us to know him, and he allows us and desires for us to know him more. But the reality is this passage has two warnings or two messages in it. One's a warning, and next week's the invitation. And what we do with it makes all the difference in our lives. So I want to encourage you with this. We've wrestled with some things. I've shared some thoughts that you're going, I'm not sure. Search it in the scripture. Scripture tells us very clearly that you and I are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, but rightly handling the word of truth. And the witchcraft, the sorcery, those things, it is in scripture. It's very clearly there. Old Testament is full of it. Why in the world do you think, and we're doing our face-to-face and the Solomon's temple is being built, and it's interesting because as he's talking about it, he says, and one of the things he tells us, the children of Israel, is don't worship other gods. Don't marry other women because if they have other gods and they're going to bring that in. And he says, I can't have that. And what do the children of Israel do? Time and time again, marry into another family, into another tribe, and bring this God into it. And God says, guys, I told you, you're not believing me. You're practicing this witchcraft. You're practicing these things that are not glorifying to God. And you have to seek God. I can't do it for you. I can only tell you what Scripture says. But when you see it in Scripture and you go, okay, it's there. Yeah, got it. I need to do something with it. We have a responsibility. And what do? When God identifies things in our lives and says, hey, Jeff, you need to change this about this, and you need to change this and this, and you need to not do these things, and these are the things you need to have me remove, and he removes them. He doesn't want me to return back to him. He wants me to leave them at the cross where he died and paid for that sin and move forward. Move forward in freedom, free from bondage. And it's the acknowledgement of repentance. It's turning from. As far as I know, Simon, we don't know. But the question is what do we know that we need to do? What do we need to turn from and to leave in order that our relationship with Christ would grow to what he wants us to be? It was pointed out pretty clearly to Simon, he had the wrong motive. What's our motive? Where are we at? Let's pray. Father, again, I ask that anything I've said in error that you would erase it, Holy Spirit, from our minds. But Lord, whatever is from you, that you would speak directly to each of us of what we need to surrender to you, what we need to give up. May it not just be a momentary flash that we say, oh, I need to do that, and then we go back to it in 2 days. But Lord, that we would actually intentionally and deliberately go to you and repent. Say, God, give us the strength to walk away from what we're doing, what we're involved in. Change us as men and women, Father, that we would have faith that is true saving faith, that is not a mere amazement or a wonderment or just a, oh, that is so nice and feels good, but it would be a faith that would be deep, that would change us. And then after it changes us, Father, that it would change those people around us because they would see us and they'd go, I want what they got. I want what they're doing. I want to be involved in that. Father, go with us this week. We thank you that you do. We thank you that you lead us and that you guide us. We pray your blessing upon each of those who aren't here tonight for whatever reasons, for traveling or illness or busyness. We pray, God, that you would be with them as well. And Lord, thank you most of all that we can come to you and say, Father, we've messed up. And we say, can you forgive us? And you say, I have. And I do. Thank you, Father, that you love us beyond what we can imagine. And we give you all the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.